Pray with me. Our Father, as we open up your word this morning, as we enter into Holy Week, I just pray that we might be ever mindful of the wonderful gift that we have through Jesus Christ. I pray that we will remember not just today and not just on Easter Sunday, but all through the week, we will give you thanksgiving for our wonderful gift in our life. I pray as we open up your word this morning that you might speak to us, that you might continue to sanctify us through the indwelling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. On Monday, January the 18th, 2016, the presidential primary season begins with the Iowa caucus. So you can mark your calendar for the rest of 2016. America will be obsessed with picking a new president. We'll spend billions of dollars on print, radio, and TV. We'll have numerous presidential debates. We'll have two conventions. Then we'll have more presidential debates. And then finally in November, we will pick a new leader for the next 4 years. I think most people in America long for someone who can unify us and lead us. I think we all look expectantly to have a great leader. Israel was like that at one time. They were disjointed. They were upset because they were being occupied by the superpower of the day. They were subjected to taxes that nobody wanted to pay. They just needed the right guy to come along and free them. Like us, they had a rich history. And in fact, their prophets had told them that they were destined to rule the world when the right leader came along. They called him Messiah. They looked for Messiah. They longed for him. They longed for their king. This man presents himself to the nation in John chapter 12. If you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 12. And to give you a little bit of a background before we get started, as we enter into John chapter 12, Jesus had already performed numerous miracles. In John chapter 10, he told the Jews that he was the Son of God. But something happens in John 11 that catches everybody's attention. It'd catch everybody's attention today. Through the power of his voice and the strength of his Spirit, he calls out a man who had been in his grave for 4 days. Name was Lazarus. Now you do that. You call out a dead man, the world takes notice. And that's what happened in John 11. And as we enter into John chapter 12, as Jesus Christ approaches Jerusalem, they want to see this man. They want to see the man who has the power to cause a dead man to come out of his grave. And if you'll look with me in John 12, starting in the 12th verse, it reads, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and he went out to meet him, and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, if you want to paint a mental picture, there's two groups of people that are converging. There's the group of people that witnessed the raising of Lazarus, and they were accompanying Jesus to Jerusalem. It was Passover, and Jerusalem was packed with people from all over the ancient world in Jerusalem, and the word had gotten out that Jesus Christ had raised a man from the dead, and they are flowing out of Jerusalem, meeting the procession of Jesus and his disciples coming towards the city. Well, John tells us the motivation of the people coming out of Jerusalem in verse 18 of John 12. "For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign." They came out because of Lazarus, but Jesus Christ in Holy Week is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king. As they come out, the people are crying, "Hosanna." That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Hosanna. Hosanna means give salvation now. Give salvation now. They just didn't make it up what's going on. Zechariah 9:9 is prophecy in the Old Testament. If you turn to Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 9 is the first coming of Jesus Christ. The prophet prophesied it. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And in fact, as we go into Holy Week, Jesus Christ fulfills all three offices that the Lord has established as prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills all of the prophecy. He's prophesied about himself, and he fulfills all of that. So he fulfills the office of prophet. He offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice and fulfills the office of priest. And here, as he enters in David's royal city, he fulfills the prophecy of being king in Zechariah 9. That's the first coming. But there's something telling about how the people had greeted him, saying, "Give us salvation now," and recognizing him as king, because they just weren't referring to Zechariah 9:9 in itself. They were referring to both Zechariah 9 and Zechariah 10. If you look at the 10th verse in Zechariah, it says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nation. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 is the first in chapter 9. Verse 10 is the second coming. And it's when the tools of war will no longer be needed, because the Messiah will bring peace to all the ends of the earth. That's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? When there's no more war and there's no more suffering and all the nations are at peace. The Jews wanted it now. They thought it was now. Give us salvation now. Hosanna. Their idea of a Messiah was different than our idea. They wrapped it all up in the nationalism. In their view, the Messiah was the triumphant leader who would defeat the Romans, get them out of their nation, and return their nation to prominence in prosperity. So that's why they welcomed Jesus Christ as he entered into Jerusalem. I think it's appropriate to ask the question, how did the crowd go from crying Hosanna on Sunday to crucify him on Friday? And the answer is that they didn't accept Jesus Christ of the Bible. They wanted their own king, the king of their ideas, the king of their mind, the king of their plans. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, this is a conversation that Pilate is having with Jesus. In John 18, starting in the 33rd verse, Pilate enters the praetorium and he asks Jesus a question. He said, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My kingdom is not of this world." That sums it up, doesn't it? Jesus Christ said, "I'm not about the things of the world. I'm not here to give you prosperity as you define it. I'm not here so that you can become the superpower of the day. I'm not of this world." When you take that away from the Jews, this idea of a nationalistic Messiah who would reign in an earthly way, the way that you and I understand how earthly rulers operate, when you take that away, you have some really difficult teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the miracles which established his deity. You have those. But then you have some very difficult teachings about sin and righteousness and judgment. And the people hated him for it. Turn to John 15. John 15, starting in verse 18. It reads, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This is Jesus speaking. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. that this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Verse 22, he says, they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, that doesn't mean that if Jesus Christ had not come onto the scene, that the people would be free from sin. But what it does mean is that through the teachings of Jesus Christ, through His truth, the people had to deal with His statements. It's still that way today. You've got to deal with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has presented to the nation of Israel Himself as King. He has all of His teachings. He has His miracles. But He's not the King that they had in mind. And as they look at His truth, if they look at a kingship that in the earthly terms of their day would disappoint them, they hated Him for it. That's how you go from Hosanna to crucify. They said, give us salvation now. And when the now didn't occur, as they saw Him up with Pilate, they said, crucify. Crucify. Do away with Him. He's not what we thought. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 6, it reads, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. To the Jews, Jesus Christ, during Holy Week, was a stone of stumbling. He was a stone of stumbling. He didn't fit their idea of a king. His teaching and His words were offensive. And they were disobedient. Pharisees, Sadducees, corrupt. The priests were corrupt. They had taken advantage of this idea that they would always be okay because they were from Abraham. They set a course of a legalistic approach to the teachings of God. Jesus didn't fit their idea of a king. But you know, when you really look at humans throughout history, and as you do a survey of the Bible, nothing's really changed. Adam and Eve, the first sin. Why did they sin? Because they believed the devil when he told them that they could be like gods. It's not enough. What God's provided is not enough. I'm going to go and grab the forbidden fruit because it's not enough. I'm going to sin. That's what Adam and Eve did. Think about the children of Israel as Moses leads them out of bondage from Egypt. And as he leads them out of bondage, and as he goes up on the mount to meet God, the children of Israel become impatient. They said, what happened to this guy? And then they look at Aaron in Exodus 32, verse 1, And they said, come make us gods that shall go before us. In Genesis, Adam and Eve thought that they could be God. In Exodus, the people said, let's fashion a god, a gold calf to represent God. Let's create what we want. And here, as Jesus Christ enters into His city, the people end up in just a few days saying, that's not what we want. That's not what we want. Doesn't matter that you've done countless miracles. Doesn't matter that you've raised a man from the dead. Doesn't matter that you are the Son of God. We don't want it. I would submit to you today that we have a problem in a lot of churches in America that are similar to what Jesus Christ faced during Holy Week. Because we have churches that reject the Jesus of Scripture. And they mold and make Jesus into an image that is acceptable to the congregation and to society. The teachings of Jesus are tough. They're tough. It's difficult. And yet you have church leaders that say, well, let's don't talk about this or that. That may offend somebody. Stone of stumbling or a cornerstone. Those are the two options. Stumbling or cornerstone. And the question that I have to you this morning is, what Jesus are you serving? Are you serving the Jesus of Scripture? When you read His words, you realize how far away you are from where you need to be. You're so far away that there's absolutely nothing that you can do in your own strength, that you have to cry out to the Lord so that you'd have strength to live up to the teachings of Jesus Christ? Because they're tough. They're not easy. Or have you molded Jesus into this nice little package that you can control? Have you molded Jesus into a God who says, it's okay to do whatever you want to do? You don't want to read your Bible because you don't have time? It's okay. You don't want to pray because you don't have time? Well, it's all right. Church service? Well, you know, that's just when it's convenient. Witnessing? Giving? Serving? Well, one day I will get to that. You never see that in Scripture. It doesn't exist. See, the Jesus of Scripture says that if you are to be His disciple, you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself. See, the Jesus of Scripture, the King of Scripture, is one of denial, of serving, of saying, my desires, my passions, my will takes a second seat, and I am going to put the will, the teachings, the truth of Jesus Christ ahead of my own. I'm going to sacrifice myself for the cause of Christ. Unfortunately, we live in a country, in a people now, that do not believe in any type of sacrifice at all. We can get whatever we want without any price or payment. Whatever we want to do, whatever we want to accomplish, and everything is okay. This next Sunday, in churches all across America, there will be a whole group of people that come to church and they make it twice a year. And in their mind, they will say that it is okay, that they are okay, that they are going to go to heaven, because they said a few words at some point in their life. They've lived however they've wanted to live for the rest of their life, and it's okay, they're going to be accepted because they acknowledge Jesus Christ. And in fact, they will go so far to say that they love Jesus Christ. But the tough words of Jesus can be found in John 14:15 when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's tough. When you look at the teachings of Christ in total, as we go into Holy Week and you look at all of the things that Jesus taught, and you look at the sacrifice that He gave us so that we might have life, and He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Should we be surprised that Jesus also says that at the end of time there will be many that say, "Lord, Lord," and His response will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? See, my friends, the church has to get back to teaching a tough gospel. A tough gospel. A gospel that calls on repentance. A gospel that calls on self-denial. A gospel of holiness. It's not an argument over some fine theological point. See, the argument here is, are you going to serve the Jesus of Scripture, or are you going to be like the Jews who say, "Well, that part just doesn't fit for me. That part doesn't fit"? It's an eternal question. Not only is it going to define your life today, it will define your life for eternity. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, the first thing that I would like to ask today is, are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The eternal outcome of that question is highly significant. You will either spend eternity in the presence of God, or you will spend eternity in hell. And Jesus Christ gave His life so that if you will trust Him, if you will repent from your sins, if you will ask Christ into your life, repent from what you're doing, make Him king, not the king of your mind, but the king of Scripture, and say, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose from the grave for me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior and Lord." He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. And you'll start life new. If you've never asked Christ in your heart, don't delay. Today would be the day. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've given your life to Christ a long time ago, and somewhere along the way you've just taken your salvation for granted and you've molded Jesus into something that you can control, something that makes you feel good, and He's not the king. You've done that just right where you're at. Just recommit your life to the King of Scripture. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You that we have life. We thank You for Your Word and truth. I just pray that if there's someone here who needs to give their life to You today, that they'd do so. If someone here needs to recommit their life, that they'd do that today as well. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you? Is He speaking to you?